Well, as Paul said, we're on the theme of heaven. I can't think of a greater subject. So we're in a series I've called Homeward Bound, A Glimpse of Heaven. If you weren't here last week, let me just do a brief review for you. We looked at the words of Jesus when he described heaven, and so we looked at five wonders, and I remember this quote by, and I'll repeat it from last week, that a pastor said, J.C. Ryle said, before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. And so this is what I want to do with you. And so we looked at the five wonders that Jesus talked about. It's the wonder of living in God's house, right? And he used two key words there. He used the word rooms and he used place. That's plural and that's singular. So God is able to bring the complexities of individuality and community and bring the beautiful blend of that. So it'll be cozy and quiet, but it'll be festive, right? It has a combination. Then there's the wonder of preparation, right? He spoke of this longing to prepare a place for us. And so there's this idea that he's actually preparing a place for you. He has you in mind, your taste, your heart, your purpose in life. I think the place he's preparing will reflect your purpose, right? And so if you came into our house, we have a big open area. We like to have people over, and so we like a big circle. And so I don't know how the architect is going to work that out up there. Then there's the wonder of the return plan. Jesus talked about this. He's coming back for us, right? There's this cosmic barrier reef that he's crossing. It's not like we're on a conveyor belt called life and we're going to heaven. No, he's coming back. That shifts the focus for me. That's the wonder of it, right? And then there's the wonder of belonging. Jesus said, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me. Wonderful. And then the wonder of the way. The wonder of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Heaven, Jesus will be center stage. And I wrote these words. He's the eye of unmatched affection, the arms of eternal tenderness, the face of perpetual smiles, the voice of kind affirmation, the teacher of impeccable wisdom, the friend of unlimited resources, the governor of undeniable truth, and the God who will snuff out evil for all time. Heaven will be intoxicating joy and permanent peace, and we will sing peace on earth, and it'll be more than just a Christmas hymn. It actually will be, right? After yesterday, it's like we need peace in this country. And C.S. Lewis said this, and we'll jump into this message today. I love this. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world are the ones who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Go for heaven, be heavenly minded, and you can be earthly good. Do you catch that? Do you catch that? So Marco Polo, is that a poolside game? No, Marco Polo actually was an Italian explorer, right? So it's not just a poolside game. He was commissioned by the government back then to explore the East then being China. And so he was commissioned, took a whole caravan of people with him. When he came back to describe China to the Italians, they weren't connecting with what he was saying. And he realized he had to change. He had to use their imagination. And so he began to make associations of Italy, then bring it over to China and bring it back in his talks. Then the people were getting it. Then they understood what China must be like. This is exactly what scripture writers are doing for us, right? They're describing an unseen world, and so they use phrases like a garden, a city, a kingdom, a country, right? So when Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, that word set is the key word. Set your heart and mind on that place. It's an active verb. Keep setting your mind and heart on heaven. It's an active verb, always. And so this is why I feel like we need to jump into this. So let's look at Revelation 22, It should be on the PowerPoint here. Revelation 22, 1 to 5, 12 to 17, John has been given a glimpse. I wish I could have been on his side saying, "Can John, look at this, where we're going to go." But John is bringing it to us in the scriptures, Revelation 22, 1 to 5, and he says this, and then 12 to 17. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Verse 12, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Blessed are those who wash their robes, and they have made the right, have a right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." So what I want to do is look at life in heaven, life after life. What does that look like according to this vision that John had? And I'm going to give you four of them today, and then the next week we'll look at the rest of them. And then bring application. How do you actually set your hearts on heaven? How do you live that out in a life that way? Now, John is given this incredible experience, right? This trumps any Hershey Park experience you've ever had, okay? And so John is exiled on the island of Patmos. And so it must have been astounding because he knows he's there to die, but he's actually getting a glimpse of where he's going to live forever. And so we're going to look at these four, at least just four today. First characteristic of heaven is this: heaven's river. Over your lifetime, have you ever been by a river that just captured your imagination? You just stared and just gleaned at it and wondered about it. Have you had that? I think of Yellowstone in Montana. I think of the Seine River through Paris. I think of the Hudson River through New York. But what John says about this river, it's crystal clear, right? So Paul is saying, set your mind on that. Well, how do we do that? We've got to make the comparisons of what we've seen, right? Now, John says in this vision, the river went through the middle of the city. The river flows from the throne. There are trees by the river. So this is not just any kind of river, right? So over your lifetime, have you seen a river that gave you a glimpse? But this is crystal clear. I've been by Yellowstone, Montana, and I just felt the power of this river. It was intimidating. I thought, if I fall in this river, I'm going over the waterfalls that it's going towards. But you just felt that. But heaven's river will not intimidate us. I've thought about this river. The sound, the scent, and the scene will blow us away. The sound of it will be rhythmic, maybe. Wonderful sound, soothing, because it comes from the throne. It'll be visually mesmerizing. Maybe the scent, have you thought about, maybe there's a scent, I don't know, but maybe a scent from the river. Whatever scent you like, eucalyptus, cinnamon, lemon, I don't know. But can you imagine the scent? It's coming from the throne, right? You know, we have five senses. They're all going to be restored. I've lost like probably 75% of my smelling ability because of COVID. I look forward to being restored. There's some things I'm glad I don't smell anymore. The scene will captivate us. Bring it all together. The sound, the scent, and the scene, all beautiful. Before I went to Norway, Tromsø, Norway, I had heard that the water from the Arctic is so pure that Coca-Cola has a contract with the Norwegian government to take the water from that place to Atlanta and produce Coca-Cola today. And I'm thinking, this is fractured, cursed earth. And it looks beautiful when you look at it. What's this crystal clear going to look like, right, to us? Notice, too, that it goes through the center of the city. What do we usually put in the center of a city? We put in the center which will heighten and shape the collective identity of the city, right? That's what developers do. If you come to Rutland, Vermont, what they have in the center, short of the center, is a tribute to John Deere. He's from there, and they're proud of that. So they put that right in the center. And so this river will go right down the center from the throne. I love that, because by it is these trees that produce this health for us. Don't we want health again? Are you looking forward to that? Even our remedies have issues today. I heard this commercial. I'm not kidding you. It's about nasal treatment, Depiction. It said this. After you take it, they said this. If you have trouble breathing or if you're wheezing, be sure to call a doctor. If you have inflammation of the nose, cheeks, or throat, or lips, call your doctor right away. It could cause blood vessels to expand. So if you have tingling or a rash or an itch, or if you have numbness in your limbs, call your doctor. If you have an eye problem or vision issues, aches or pains, or you could have a parasitic problem or asthma, get medical attention. That's as a result of taking the medication. My goodness, what's next? If your limb falls off and your nose falls off your face, this river will bring life. And it brings life to the trees. And so we see this heaven's tree, characteristic number two. John is looking. What is he looking at? 12 trees. I don't know. Maple, oak, banyans, redwoods, sequoias? I don't know. But it says here, the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. That is a total picture of a total healing of nations. Our nation itself needs healing. This is about nations that need healing. And there's 12 of them. Almost kind of like a picture of Israel, 12, right? The 12 sons of Jacob, disciples, 12, 12 trees. There's something about this number 12 that God is doing. It's a wonderful picture of health. Beautiful picture. These leaves will bring healing to the nations, which will mean a new spiritual body. Peter gets into this. When you look at the nations today, there are divisions and strife. It's dividing us. Sexism, racism, nationalism. There'll be no black or white supremacy at all there. There'll be God's supremacy. No confusion over critical race theory. It'll be God's theory that will rule. Isn't that good to know? So no Poland or Ukrainian tension will be gone. If you've been over there, the tension is still there. No Ukrainian-Russian war. No Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda. It'll all be gone. No bias, no important subjects between nations that will take over another nation's. No blindness in our policies. No judgmentalism in our policies. No critical spirit towards one another. No dislikes to personalities, accents that we don't like. No evil spirits to contend with. No egos to cope with. No boredom or feeling useless in our vocations. The healing will be complete. Isn't that good to know? It's a complete healing these trees will bring. One of the great experiences of my life was gathering in Atlanta for a pastor's conference of all the pastors in America, or many of them, excuse me. In 1996, Promise Keepers had gathered pastors in Atlanta. It was about 44,000. It was the largest gathering of the American church of pastors coming together, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Indian. It was amazing. As I looked at this auditorium of all pastors together, one singing, "Holy, holy, holy," I said, "Yes, I'm getting a glimpse, God. Healing of the nations is what we need." I love this phrase. John says, "No longer will there be any curse." We live in a cursed land, right? Not heaven. John saw there would be no pain, no disease, no anxiety or depression, no hatred, no evil, no adultery, no weeds to kill in your garden, no more church divisions, no more denominations, no more church political games, no more taxes. The curse will be reversed. It's a beautiful picture from the tree. Characteristic number three, heaven's king. This is something. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and we will serve him. Heaven then becomes to us. We get to look at the person we're serving. We can listen face to face to the person we're serving. It now comes together, right? Moses, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see your glory. He said, well, you cannot see my glory and live. But he saw the back of God. In heaven, we're now going to see. Wow. Heaven's king. It's an amazing picture. There's going to be regal, a majestic, beautiful, strong king we will look at. Did you get up in 1980 to watch Prince Diana get married? Did you get up to watch William and Kate get married in, I think it was 2010? Why do we get up to watch? To get a glimpse, right, of royalty, right, of beauty, of pageantry. It's astounding. We all got up, the five of us, to watch William and Kate. And we're cheering for the Euro Cup win today for England, if you're following. I think there'll be soccer in heaven, I think. So, we will see the king. We will serve the king. We'll serve out of our gifting. Last week I said to you, I never liked the expression, all good things come to an end. I didn't like that. I would have fun with my cousins, and I would say to my aunt, please don't go. What can I do that you stay longer? You see, in heaven, Jesus will turn that on its head, and all good things will last. And what will last is that we will serve the king, and we'll serve him with joy. Now, John uses this phrase, a new heaven and new earth. The word heaven is used 568 times in the Bible. Now, sadly, because of culture and social media, we kind of been distorted in our view and our imagination of heaven, right? And so the Hebrew word for heaven in the Old Testament is shamayim, which is used 420 times. The New Testament now comes and uses tyrannos about 40 times. So both being the same thing, lofty, high, above, referring to elevations, and so forth. Now, when you look at the scriptures, it talks about three kinds of heaven. Remember Paul said, I was caught up in the third heaven. The second heaven is the universe. The first heaven is what we see in our atmosphere. God is going to restore with the new earth the first two. He doesn't need to restore the third heaven because that's where he is, right? So there's no need for restoration there. It's the first two. The cosmos are going to be restored. Wow, they're already wonderful now. What's that look like, restored? Well, let me help you get a sense of this. It's astounding. John gives in another passage some dimensions of this place. So the angel is communicating John the dimensions of the city. Some of you know the scriptures, know this. So here's this real estate, angelic real estate agent going, let me tell you about this place, right? He says, the New Jerusalem will be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles, and then long 1,500 miles, and then high 1,500 miles. That is an enormous city, right? Think about that. It's this metropolis size would stretch from Canada to Mexico. Think about that. That's the city. Biblical scholars tell us, don't worry, you won't feel crowded. There'll be space. The ground level of the city will be nearly 2 million square miles. This is 40 times bigger than England. and 15,000 times bigger than London. Can you see? It's a city. Wow. Is it possible that this river on this new earth will lead to tributaries to the country, right? I'm making reservation for that spot. Anyone want to join me in that place? And then John describes a mountain, this magnificent, beautiful mountain. What mountain do you look to, wonder about? For me, it's Julie Andrews in the mountains when she's singing, right? It's not just Julie, it's the mountains. They help me think, is this like the mountain, God, where we'll sing to you these songs of heaven, right? That's when David said, when I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? When Ellen and I, after time of planning, we had gone to Banff National Park in British Columbia. Was it Alberta, honey? Alberta, yeah, it's in Canada. And when we drove into this park, our jaws just dropped. We were giddy. We were two kids in the candy shop just driving. There's a grizzly. There are the goats. We were ecstatic. And what I remember most is Lake Louise. I don't know how you describe it. And we climbed up this mountain and had tea on top of the mountain. It was snowing in July. But what really captured us was Lake Moraine, and we're both there, and I'm just like giddy as a kid. Look at this, honey. Bum, 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 bum. And she goes, honey, you walk that way, and I'm going to walk this way. Because she needed that silence just to take it all in. And I needed to process and express. Heaven will do that to us. It'll leave us in silence. It's beautiful. We took the kids to the redwoods of California. For those of you who have big families, you got to take them there and let your kids just run. Like my kids were running. Dad, I feel like I'm on a Star Wars set. This is amazing. It's a foretaste. It's a new earth. It's a new heaven. Finally, the fourth and last characteristic I'm bringing to you is heaven's light. This is what John said. There'll be no more night. There'll be no need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Light is going to get a major overhaul. Think about this. There'll be no electricity. Tyler, if you're here today, you're unemployed in heaven, bro. I don't know if he's here. Your services will not be needed. God is going to light everything. In the Garden of Eden, there was night and day. In heaven, there's no longer light. Night. My dad, I remember, he was so pumped when LED lights came out. Why? Because they're long-lasting and they illuminate better. In heaven, it's going to be multiple levels of incredible light. When I was in Paris, France, the city of lights, it brought character, it brought shape, it brought a mood, it created a look. Heaven will dwarf that. In 1981, a movie came out on Golden Pond, and they got awards for how they used the light. How they used the light. God's light will be used in such a way we'll see him. Light in a forest, light in a cabin, light in the lake, it will all be him. What is it about light? It warms us. It helps us see where we're going. It reveals that which we're looking at and brings out the beauty of things, right? Light in Scripture is also about truth. John said this, God is light, and anyone who claims to be in the light must walk in the light. So what's this mean? The light will be so light, there'll be no hiding, no falsehood, no shame, no ignoring issues. And Scripture says no more night, indicating where do most of our crimes of passion happen? At night. Night will be no more. It's a wonderful picture of light. Have you ever seen the Northern Lights? Whew, stunning. I was in the middle of a lake in Wisconsin one day, just sitting there. The sun was going down. I just wanted to be alone. And I saw what looked like headlights from a vehicle hitting the clouds and going, that's different. How can the headlights of a car over there hit that cloud? Well, it was the beginning of northern lights that came across the sky. Before you know it was white and green and red. And I'm like, whoa, blown away by light. And that's just a foreshadow of what's coming. As John describes this light, it's an amazing picture. The benefits of light means that we'll no longer get lost. We'll no longer be forgotten. We'll see where we're going, right? So no lost keys, no lost wallets, no lost purses, no lost money. You're not going to find change in your couch anymore that you lost, right? Everything will be in the light. Heaven is wonderful. Unfortunately for Geraldine Largay, she was a family woman, and not that she was unfortunate, she was, but she always wanted to enjoy the outdoors as much as she could, as all her life she made it her goal to be in creation. She said to her husband, honey, I just want to go on a trip on the Appalachian Trail, just one time on my own to take it all in, this one big trip that she planned. And so she goes on this trip, and along the way she gets lost in Maine, and so she took her cell phone and she texts this, I'm in trouble. I got off the trail to go to the bathroom. Now lost. I love you all. The text message never reached a family. As far as the family thought, she was just enjoying heaven on earth. And she kept a journal for 26 days while waiting for them, waiting for help. Then she wrote this one journal entry in the hope of being rescued. She wrote, when you find my body, please call my husband George and my daughter Carrie. It will be a kindness for them to know that I'm dead, and where you found me, no matter how many years from now, tell them I love them. On October 14, 2015, they found her 2 years later, just 2 miles off the trail. That's it. Now, there are rules to understand how to get back. She didn't know them, but there are. Why do I say that? Heaven will be a place where no one's lost, no one's forgotten. You'll know the way. There'll be no fear. There'll be no chaos like this. And this is the beauty of heaven. You cannot get lost. I just close with this. If you ever get a chance to watch this film, it's a stunning film. It's called The River Runs Through It. Norman MacLean is an accomplished American novelist, literature writer, and he basically writes a memoir of his life growing up in Montana by the Blackfoot River. And it's basically about his life with his parents. His father was a pastor. He and his brother grew up in that. But what he does so masterfully in this book, and what Robert Redford does in the movie, is to kind of bring the score and bring the story and bring everything together of how a land can shape family life. How the land and together shape the life of the family. And I couldn't help but wonder how heaven will shape the way we live on a greater scale than these. And see, life by the river on earth, he talks about. And the last scene is stunning as he says goodbye in some sense to his parents, his brother, his wife, as he's now this fly fisherman bringing a closure to his life. But to me, it's a glimpse that we'll be fly fishing in heaven that will shape the way we live. And there'll be no end. And this is what John is seeing. And I hope just to have given you a glimpse. Father, we long, like Paul said, we long for his appearing. Heaven's river, heaven's tree, heaven's light, heaven's king. And so I pray that you help us to continue to move forward and setting our hearts on things above where Christ is seated, because that's where you're taking us, because you said, I come back to take you to be with me. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. We ask in your great name, Jesus. Amen.